Please open up to Genesis chapter 16. We'll be dealing with the whole chapter today, Genesis 16. The title of the sermon is Wait Upon the Goodness of the Lord. And there's a brief outline inside of your bulletin today. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's saving word, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoi Roi. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless our receiving of your word, the hearing of your word, and now, Lord, bless the preaching of your word, and Lord, the application of it to our life, to our faith. May you be glorified, may you be exalted through this, and may we be equipped to every good work and give testimony of your wonders and of your mercies. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we can all truly relate, doesn't matter what age we are, when we have placed our heart upon what we truly perceive as a blessing, and as we are forced to wait a long time for that manifestation of blessing to come, we can be very frustrated at times. And when we do perceive a delay, and perhaps in our mind, undue delay in that blessing coming, it can be maybe perhaps very discouraging in our faith as well. Yet when we force circumstances, when we try to force the hand of God and try to circumvent His providence in our life, it is only a recipe for disaster. And so submitting to the Lord, as definitely as Christians, often means we must endure hard circumstances. And we must wait upon the goodness of the Lord. Because the Lord will bless His people in His own way, in His own time. So, as we examine this chapter, first we have to consider what is so obvious throughout this chapter, the act of desperation on the part of Abraham and Sarai, and also Hagar in some ways. So what this text tells us, that after 10 years dwelling in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and remember, Abram is a stranger in this land. It's populated by the Canaanites, the different people that make up the Canaanites. He did not have what the Canaanites would consider legal possession of any land. And there was this promise of a child to be born to both Abram and Sarai. And that child has not yet been born. And they are old. Of course, by our terms, they're very old, because they live twice as long as what is considered old in these days. And they're truly beyond childbearing age, especially Sarai here, who would be close to, in her early 80s. And definitely we have to imagine, because the text in these chapters, and we'll see Abraham being distraught. He's already wondered whether a servant in his household would be his heir. Both Abram and Sarai have wondered, have been questioning God. Is this blessing of a child, is it really going to take place? Perhaps they had different times. Perhaps some of the time Abraham doubted, and then he was reassured through his faith, and then other times Sarah doubted. And now we do have a time where Sarah is doubting very much. And indeed, not bearing a child would be especially hard on the wife. And so she has perhaps forgotten for a time the reassurance of the Lord, as we've seen in previous chapters. And she decides, I know the best method to get a child. And so the text says, Sarah said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. And that's true. That's a true interpretation of providence. She hasn't bear children. So it is of the Lord that she has not bear children. And so she says, please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So here we see the desperation of both Sarai and Abram. And of course, Sarai is kind of initiating this. And we must understand, when we are desperate and we act on that desperation, we do illogical things. And it can be very sinful things. And this is what is happening here. And Sarah perhaps is seeking to make all this seem kind of legitimate. This is spouse-endorsed adultery, what is taking place here. And so she is perhaps easing her conscience. Maybe she's trying to ease Abram's conscience at first by giving, it is her maid, it's not Abram's maid, Hagar's, Sarai's maid, giving her as a wife to her husband. So she is acting as a second wife, at least in everyone's way of excusing things. And here we see the deceitfulness of sin at work here. It causes people to convince themselves that certain sins are okay as long as they are legalized, as long as they are by the law of the land. But if it's forbidden by the law of God, it will not receive God's blessing. And the people will not enjoy the true peace and joy that comes by walking in the ways of God. So remember, as you read Scripture, this is a stumbling point for a lot of people who do not understand how to properly interpret Scripture, especially the Old Testament. God does not provide a commentary on every action of every believer in the Bible. You do not need a commentary by the Holy Spirit when someone commits a sin to reconfirm it is a sin. All right? Good. The Lord expects us to use our brains. So, here we have this incident, and there's no rebuke from the Lord from heaven. That does not mean it's all right. Does not mean that polygamy was okay for the patriarchs to practice. Jesus, in reconfirming the true purpose and who can marry, would refer back to the creation account, talking about one man and one wife. And that marriage is for life. And so, you must discern what is sin by the law of God and understand the law of God pertains to each and every individual. And there's not circumstantial ethics in God's eyes. That's another deceit of deceitfulness of sin. So it's interesting, as we've been looking at Abram in these consecutive chapters, we see, you know, God blessing and then a great testing and trial. And may sometimes they pass, sometimes they don't pass the test. But it seems to be a cycle here. And A.W. Pink provides some commentary I want to read to you. He says, "It is most instructive to note that the setting of these various trials and temptations. Arrived in the land, Abram was faced with a famine. And Egypt was at hand to lure the patriarch with this promise of relief from his anxiety. After his departure from Egypt and return to the path of God's will, the very next thing we read of is the strife between the herdsmen." Remember Lot and Abram's herdsmen contending. "Again, no sooner had Abram rescued Lot from his captors and been blessed by Melchizedek, then he was tempted to dishonor God and demean himself by a reward from the king of Sodom. And immediately after Abram had received the wonderful revelation and promise of God recorded in Genesis 15, we read of the subtle temptation emanating from his wife. It seems to be a general principle in the ways of God with his own to first bless and enrich and then to test the recipient. With our blessed Lord, no sooner had the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove than we read, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, where he was tempted of the devil. It is highly necessary for us to take the lesson to heart. It is when we have received some special mark of the Lord's favor, or immediately after we have enjoyed some unusual season of communion with him." And so, you know, we definitely should always count our blessings, but when we are in the midst of blessing, be on guard. Because you might be tempted. You might be tried in some way. And this is just the nature of our Christian faith. And so we do have this clearly shown in the pattern with Abram and Sarai. Now, as we think of these two individuals, remember, they are both believers. More attention is given on Abram because he is the head of the household. He is the covenant head of the home. But it's important for Christian couples to encourage one another to wait upon the Lord. We all can be distraught. We can all be very discouraged. Am I doing the Lord's will? Why is he not blessing the labors I'm doing in his name? And I know I can testify with my wife that many times when I'm down and distraught, my wife is stronger and she's able to encourage. And usually when she's down and out, I'm not down and out with her. I'm more on the higher level because of God's providence. And sometimes, you know, we both are down low. But we have to remember God's promises. And this is what might be in place here with Abram and Sarai. But remember, take to heart and reflect upon yourself. And expressions of anxiety, of impatience, and complaint of your present lot to your spouse is not encouraging to your spouse. And I don't mean that to be funny, but I mean that you're going to be a blessing or you're not to your spouse or those around you, or your brothers and sisters in the congregation at any given moment. If you're expressing unbelief again and again, you can wear people down. And it's practical atheism. And we do not want to push that towards our children or to our spouse or to our brother or sister in the church. And so it could be Abram just simply caved into Sarai. It's not like she just came up with this idea one day out of the blue. Maybe she's been talking about it. Maybe she's been complaining about this. We don't know really what's going on in Abram's heart. And truly, he had doubt at times too. But either way, the text says he heeded his wife. He gave in. He obeyed his wife. He forsook his place as the head of the household in a godly manner. Now, Eve was deceived and listening to the devil. Remember that account in the garden? She listened to the devil and she was deceived. And she gave the forbidden fruit to her husband. Now here, Sarai acted upon her own disbelief. There is no devil involved in this incident. Both Adam and Abram rendered their headship as ineffective in heeding their wife's sinful suggestions. Again, never impose your unbelief, nor give in to the unbelief of others to simply please them. It's a terrible evil. Now, there's a principle. It's a sad principle, and the world is evident of it. Where we are in the history of the world, much has happened way before us, many generations that have lived on this earth. And we see the quick multiplication of sin in our day. Sin begets more sin. We are in a sad state of affairs because of a lack of fear of God, a lack of reverence to God's word, and indeed compromising on what we would define as sin as a society. There's very few taboos that are left in this society we live in. And we find here in this episode sin begetting further sin. So when Hagar conceives, she is pregnant, and she, in her mind, takes the place of her mistress, of her master. And so she despises Sarai. I'm the wife that became pregnant. I'm the better wife. I'm providing a child to my husband, Abram. And this is what the thought in Hagar's mind. Remember, she was given as a wife. And so she's the better wife. She's probably thinking, I shouldn't be the servant. Sarai. She probably should be the servant. And so two wives of the same husband is an abomination to the Lord. When you see polygamy in Scripture, it never, never, ever, ever goes well. The husband is never, ever happy. And the wives are always fighting with each other because it is against the law of nature and the law of God. It's bitterness to the soul of everyone involved, even the children. We'll see more of that with Jacob. So no blessing is coming from this relationship so far. And notice that Sarai experiences the despising of Hagar. And we don't really know how it's really being manifest fully. That's not the point. It's there. Apparently it's open enough. Now, Sarai, she's not humbled by this. She's not acknowledging her sin before God or before her husband. No, she becomes more hardened, does she not? Look at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong, my sin, in other words, be upon you." How would you like for someone to say that to you? "I messed up. It was your fault." This is what she said. "My wrong be upon you. I gave," okay, a little bit of a confession, "I gave my maid into your embrace." Now she's calling her, you know, a maid. "And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me." And this is a foolish statement to make, probably at any time. And unless you really understand, you are innocent, and at least in outward facts. "The Lord judged between you and me." Well, you and I are not the Lord, but I think we can objectively say Sarah's sin, Abram's sin, and Hagar's sin. At least Hagar's sin in despising, but also in obeying her mistress in this manner. Sarai puts the blame solely upon her husband. Again, sin begets more sin. And if we're not quick to confess our sin, we're going to be more hardened in that sin, and we're going to try to justify it. And this is probably the most weak justification of sin, if you can even say there is a justification of sin. "My wrong be upon you." And so we have this terrible situation in the household of Abram. And it seems very clear to us that Abram does not want to deal with the situation. He does not want to deal with this angry woman he calls wife number one. And this complaining wife, she foolishly is blaming her husband. And her husband foolishly says, "She is in your hands. Do with her what you see as right." And usually when that phrase is given in Scripture, "do what you see as right," it is not a positive outcome. We have to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord gives us Scripture to guide us. You left to yourself, divorced from the Word, will not do what is right. And so this is a terrible situation. And you know what? All Christians find themselves in this situation, and do they always get themselves out? When you have sinned, when you're complaining about the circumstances of your sin, and you are doing battle with other people in a sinful way, and you're not expressing remorse, you're not confessing your sin one before another, you're not confessing it before the Lord. And so you're more than happy to have a terrible relationship with others. It's their fault, after all. Other people are the problem. I'm not the problem. And here we have that situation, at least on the surface. Now, Sarai said, "Okay, I can do with Hagar whatever I want, and so I'm going to return evil for evil. I'll make her feel bad." You know what? Everyone has the capability, doesn't matter how young you are, to make other people close to you feel miserable. That is not a gift. That is a terrible sin. And so, Sarai treats Hagar terribly. And we don't know whether it's a physical abuse, or is it just verbal, or she, you know, demands her to work, you know, 22 hours out of the day. We don't know, but it is some harsh treatment, the Scripture tells us. And Hagar is treated so badly that she flees. And so again, we have to understand, we can drive others away from us in the way we treat them or how we mistreat them. It can happen in Christian families, and it does all the time. Scripture warns, about fathers not be overbearing with their children. lest they be discouraged. When kids are really discouraged, they might just take the first opportunity to leave home and try to keep as much distance as possible. And so it's terrible, this brokenness before us. And this is a godly family. This is the family that God points out as an example. Sarah is an example for all godly women. Abraham is an example of faith. But here we see that example breaking down. We see their humanity, their sin, and their need indeed for salvation is re-emphasized even after they have come to faith. And so we have, and the angel of the Lord came. Angel of the Lord saw Hagar as she fled out from the compound, was running away. He tries to reassure her. And the expression angel of the Lord, notice that when the angel of the Lord says about the blessing, he'll say, I. And so here's an early manifestation of the Son of God. He says to Hagar, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He did not hear her prayer. There's no evidence that she prayed to God. I emphasize that because there's some commentators who would try to make the point that Hagar is a believer. And I won't get into that because I think that's wrong teaching. But regardless, even though she's not a believer, the Lord sees her affliction. He hears the affliction. And he's talking about the child that would be born. He says, this is a prophecy, he shall be a wild man. In the Hebrew, he's a wild donkey of a man. That doesn't sound good. It's not good. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. You won't be able to control this man. He is born for fighting. He'll be a fighting people. And then every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren, or sometimes he'll dwell in against his brethren. He'll be near his brethren, but kind of in contention. And so the prophecy concerning Ishmael, spiritually speaking, is not good. He's going to be a fierce fighting people. He'll fight with other people. And many, many commentators say, true, the Arab people come from Ishmael. And we know that most of the Arab people are under the bondage of Islam. And their history is of a contentious people. They're not a unified people. They fight among themselves. The modern Arab states are very modern, less than 100 years old. And so there is a prophecy. We can rejoice in the many reports of growing acceptance of the gospel in the Arab world today, and indeed is small degree. But as we step back from this incident, we look throughout this chapter, we see there's no one submitting to the Lord. Not Sarai, who is saying, here, Abram, have another wife. Not Abram's not obeying the Lord. He's obeying his wife and her sinful suggestions. We have Hagar not honoring the Lord and going along with this. She should have protested and said, I shall not. I will not do this. And even the child that would be born from her is prophesied not to be submitting to the Lord or to his teaching. And we know that is what history unfolds for us, both in Scripture and beyond Scripture. And it seems like in this chapter, at least, Sarai has more unbelief than faith. And she seeks to justify her spouse-sponsored adultery to get a child. Abram forsakes his headship as the head of the household. He caves in to his wife and her sinful suggestions. And Hagar is fleeing her responsibility as a servant in the household. And although Hagar is treated badly, and this is maybe a place that we probably struggle with more on this chapter than anything else, she is instructed by the Lord of what her place is. The Lord addresses her as Hagar, Sarah's maid, or Sarah's servant. You need to go back to your mistress. You need to submit to her. And this is probably where we have a pause. But the Lord is saying, Hagar, you must understand you're an inferior. You are part of this household at this time. Yet you will have great people that come from you. But you must submit to her. You're not superior to Sarai, and you're not Abram's wife. There's some principles of scripture. If we go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, starting with verse 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, or you can say when she reigns. A fool when he is filled with food. A hateful woman when she is married. And a maidservant who succeeds or disposes her mistress. And this is what we were seeing unfolding here. These things that is against God's order. And in the New Testament, you go in the book of Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 9, we have the teaching of the rightful place of obedience and reverence within the family structure and society structure. And Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, says, bondservants, and this would qualify for Hagar, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so, perhaps the Lord is going to be dealing with Sarai's heart to resolve this issue, to put a stop to this harsh treatment to Hagar. The Lord doesn't give us every detail. See, a lot of times we get distracted by some detail. We say, but what happens here? What happens here? It's like, you know, Job's wife. Don't you wonder, like, what happened to her? You know, at the end of the book. A lot of times we're not thinking about God's goodness and faithfulness and that we need to submit to the Lord's will and still thank the Lord. But we think, well, what happened to Job's wife? You know, and here we're thinking, well, how does this relationship get reconciled? It doesn't give us insight into that. We know the need. We understand there's a need. But just because Scripture doesn't talk about it doesn't mean it's not done. Just like the Holy Spirit doesn't give a commentary that Hagar being given to Abraham was a sin. We know that from the rest of Scripture that has a clear teaching on that. So the third point, I want to bring to your attention, wait patiently upon the Lord and His blessings. This is what we should get out of this text. Otherwise, we just see negative things and we come away maybe a little distraught. The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. He reassures her of the prominence of her son, which is so very important in these days. That we read about, and it's still important today in many of our hearts. The angel of the Lord says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Wow. That almost sounds like he's talking to Abram. Doesn't it? So this manifestation of the Son of God is giving her this reassurance. She's speaking directly to Hagar concerning her sons. In fact, Scripture kind of indicates there are like two peoples that actually came from Hagar. They're the Ishmaelites, and then there's a group called the Hagarites. And so she might, you know, let's not think she only had one son per se. But what is said here is that the Lord will bring a physical blessing, that she will physically have many, many descendants from Ishmael. Now, consider, would this be a blessing in her eyes? Would this be a blessing in Ishmael's eyes as he grows older? As unbelievers, yes, this is the big prize. As unbelievers, at this time, you want to have a great people and to be the head of a great number of people. And so this is what we would call common grace. God extends grace to unbelievers, even unbelievers who never come to faith. The fact that they have food, the fact that they have shelter, the fact that they have employment, the fact that they have anything measured by the earth standards as good or great, that is a blessing from God. And so the Lord is manifesting that degree of goodness to Hagar and what will be of her family. Now, Hagar and Ishmael do not receive saving grace or special grace. They don't receive salvation, which should be in their eyes, if they had understand, the greatest of all blessings. But ultimately, Hagar and Ishmael will be very happy with the unfolding of God's promise coming to be. So even when later they'll be cast out of the household, be rough at first, but in their eyes, there'll be great blessing. So Hagar may have thought no one saw her plight, but the Lord does see. In fact, the word seeing or saw is repeated throughout this chapter. Hagar must submit to the Lord in this matter. The Lord doesn't reassure her to the point and say, well, I'm going to have Sarah do this and this and this, or I'll move in her heart this and this way. He's just reminding her of her duty. Submit to Sarai. And remember, Sarai is a believer. And she is an example of godly women. In fact, 1 Peter 3, you might laugh at this, but she's an example of a woman who submits to her husband. This chapter is not highlighted as that example, but all the rest of her life. And this is how gracious the Lord is looking upon you and I. He doesn't underline your sins. He doesn't define you by your sins. He defines you by your faithfulness. Even though others might say, well, there's inconsistency there. The Lord defines us by our faith and not by our sins. Look at Hebrews 11. If you want confirmation of that. So the Lord is sovereign. He can protect those who are mistreated. And we are called to do justice. We are to promote justice. But the Lord probably dealt, as I said, privately with Sarai and corrected this mistreatment. We just have to assume that. Now, the Lord has a certain care to those who do worship Him. His special care to those who also are His creation and don't worship Him. The Lord is sovereign, and He provides for all believers and unbelievers. But for unbelievers, it is more in the physical realm. And for believers, physical as well as spiritual. And so the Lord cares for Hagar and her unborn child. And God names the child, you know, God will hear. God will hear Ishmael. And sadly, that young man, the child to be born, does not live up to that name, because Ishmael never calls upon the Lord for salvation or mercy for his soul. So this temporal blessing, and it is a blessing. Look at verse 20. You know, it is a blessing the Lord extends to Hagar. So the Lord does good towards the reprobate. And remember, you don't know who the reprobate are. We use that like in a theological way, the reprobate and the elect, reprobate versus the saved. someone's reprobate, you'll find in heaven whether someone is reprobate or not. You know, if someone dies and never confesses Christ, never asks for forgiveness of their sins, clearly then they would be a reprobate. But up to that point, you can't say eternally someone is a reprobate if they're still living. And so the Lord is dealing with all the people involved in this incident, the sad incident. And Hagar gives some honor to the Lord. She says, "You are the God who sees." She's not saying, "My God, my Lord," as Thomas did. Have I also here seen him who sees me? So she's recognizing the Lord, but she's not pleading with the Lord. And so for our consideration of application, let's consider some of the lessons in here. Sometimes we make terrible decisions. They're based in sin. They're based in unbelief. And we, at times, have to live with that. Abram, or at least for 13 years, will live with this child, Ishmael, and his mother, who for a short time was given the status of a second wife. There will be more contentions within the family, and the Lord has commentary on that in the book of Galatians. But the Lord still intends blessing to Abram and Sarai despite their sin, despite their impatience, and despite their expression of lack of faith and sinning against one another and against the Lord. The Lord's promise to provide a son in the covenant will come to pass, but in his time, 13 years from now, or 14. The Lord does not make void that which he has sworn to his people, regardless of his redeemed people perhaps having a season of terrible sin. The Lord's faithfulness does persevere. And although Abram and Sarah broke their vows of chastity against one another in this same episode with Hagar, God will not become unfaithful to his people. God cannot be unfaithful. He is never unfaithful to his people. The Lord will bless as he has promised. An important application for us to think about: God has not abandoned us when we are in need of help. The Lord sees you. Wherever you are, the Lord sees you. He's omnipresent. He knows all that you think, and that's very humbling. He knows your anxiety and your trials. He knows of your own belief. But the love of God covers all of our sins still. And providence at times may seem too difficult for us to bear because we are weak at times in our faith, or we're not exercising faith, or we have forgotten to look upon the Lord, or we haven't spent a good season in word and prayer. But we must not doubt the goodness of the Lord. And for Christian couples, and this might not apply to anyone here today, but we must understand that we must wait upon the Lord, that the Lord will give us children through the natural process. And that's not promise. That's the usual way. There can be adoption. But we should never, never blame a spouse. I've seen it done, even in a Reformed church, of a woman belittling her husband. You know, or she's not necessarily on the topic, but she's so anxious, she's so preoccupied, she has made having a child an idol, like Rachel. And she mistreats her husband, and it's just a gross thing to see. But understand, the Lord is sovereign to create life, and he'll do it in his time, in his fashion. And children coming to faith is a work of grace. Abram will have two sons born shortly. He'll have more sons later. I don't know if you know about that. But one will be of faith and one will not. The Lord is sovereign. And the Lord is dealing very graciously with Sarai here, and Abram, and Hagar. The Lord is very patient in the midst of their impatience. And so when Sarai and Abram do have a child, in the next chapter the names will change, they can laugh. They can laugh. They laugh in unbelief. Can I have a child when I'm old? That's ridiculous. But God will have the last laugh. And it's a laughter of not mocking, but of joy. And here's evidence. You shall call his name Laughter. Isaac. And this is how gracious the Lord is. He will hear and he will give. But we must always exercise contentment in our lot. We should always love the Lord. Our Lord should be our greatest love, regardless of our circumstances. Our possessions may change, and let us not look upon the children of the covenant as a possession. They are children. They are image bearers of God. And we as parents are stewards entrusted by God to teach them in the way that they should go. And they will at some time have their own households, more than likely. They'll move away, but we can rejoice if they follow the Lord. But in all this, we must make God the center of our affections, of our will, and truly of our desires. We are to submit to him and wait upon him, and he will bring forth abundance, goodness to his people in his time. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, for all the faithfulness you have shown us. And Father, we pray that we would be given to meditation, that we would even keep journals of how you have blessed us in the day, throughout the week, throughout the year and the years of our life. And Lord, we pray that we would be patient to wait upon you and the manifestation of your goodness. And so, Lord, may we put all things in submission to you, Lord. And may we not consider anything too difficult to endure, to bear, if it is for the honor of our God. And so, Lord, help us to find the application to our own life and faith through this chapter of your word. For your glory's sake and for our blessing and the blessing to those around us, may we show support and encouragement to those who are in seasons of weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.